Let us turn to the chapter we read in Genesis 15. And we may read again verse 6 as the text for us tonight, as we shall look at the chapter as a whole. Genesis 15, verse 6, we read, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Abraham believed in the Lord. Now the main question I'd like to answer looking at this chapter is, who is the Lord of Abraham? Who is this God in whom Abraham believed, as we are told? Remember, this text is even repeated again in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, in explaining one of the great truths of justification, writing to the Romans, will refer to this text again. Therefore, Abraham here is for us of great importance. We shall look together under three headings. The God of Abraham is, first of all, a God of comfort. Then, secondly, a God of the Word, or a God of promise. And thirdly, he is a God of a covenant, of the covenant. He is a God, a covenant-keeping God. These three things we see here, right here, in this chapter that we have read. You see, first of all, in verse 1, we read, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." It is important to remember what happened before. In the previous chapter, we find Abraham fighting and delivering his brother Lot. He has met and battled with various kings. And afterwards, these kings, and the king of Sodom especially, he asked Abraham if he wants to receive, because of the victory, he wants to receive his goods. But Abraham refuses. Abraham is, in that occasion, declaring that he doesn't want to have any relations nor any payment from these earthly kings. But he gives glory to his God, to the Lord who enabled him and delivered him in this occasion. And then he met Melchizedek. From him only, from the king of Salem, Abraham accepts and receives bread and wine, because he recognizes Melchizedek to be the king and the priest of the Most High God. So there we see a lot of Abraham's spiritual understanding here, and detachment from earthly things, and desire for a kingdom which is greater than the kingdom of men. Abraham is declared in verse 19 of the previous chapter, "Blessed be Abraham." These are the words of Melchizedek to him. He says, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." Abraham is blessed of God. Abraham declares, "He is my God." And here, after these things, it begins this chapter. You can imagine Abraham, yes, he won a battle, but actually he didn't accept many goods or payments from other kings. He faces the future with no alliance of men. And God comes here speaking to him in a vision and saying these very words, which are so significant for what Abraham is going through, the Lord God says to him, "Fear not. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." That's a wonderful way, and it says a lot about God's care for Abraham. Abraham trusted the Lord, and he has no other assurance for his future but his God. In these words, "I am your shield," there's a reference into two things, because the original word means either an instrument of protection, like a real shield, or also a word which is pointing to someone who is making a covenant and keeping a covenant. It is the same original word used for both things. And again, it is very important, as we see by the end of the chapter, that God is going to make a covenant with Abraham. That's what God is saying to him. "I am your shield," both someone who is protecting you, but also someone who is making a covenant for you and keeping this covenant. "I am the covenant maker." That's what he's reminding Abraham. And so, in this promise, you can think of Abraham receiving all that he needs, a great deal of comfort, and his God who is drawing near. God says to him, "Look, you have been refusing presents from powerful kings of this earth. You don't want their protection. Here I am, Abraham. I am your exceeding great reward." It is almost pointing us all to remember what the same God will say to Moses, the "I am." Here are his very words again for Abraham: "I am your shield." Just as the Lord Jesus will repeat to us all, "I am your great shepherd. I am the truth and the life." So to read of Abraham receiving this comfort, it is a great comfort indeed. But it would not be enough to read it unless you do know a little of this comfort that God gives and is able to give. Is God your only shield and reward in life? Have you trusted Him just as Abraham has trusted in Him? This is very critical, because God is his God, and is renewing his promise to Abraham, right? Because Abraham trusted and left his land and obeyed God earlier on in chapter 12, when he obeyed the Lord and left his land. God is a God of comfort. But secondly, we read that God is a God of the Word. Not only God reveals Himself in a vision here to Abraham, but God speaks to him. See, verse 1, we read of a vision. But then there, it is also written, Abraham in verse 4, Abraham hears the word of the Lord coming to him. God speaks to him and gives him details of his promises, of his plans. He reaches Abraham's mind. That's how God has dealt through and through times and ages. with fallen men, fallen creatures as we are. God speaks graciously to men, reassuring them, repeating them His promises, giving them written words so to understand and reach their minds. God listens to Abraham's question. Abraham says, "Lord, what will you give me? Because I'm childless. You have given me no seed." There's Abraham with all his honesty, asking questions because he's not clear about the promise of a seed. He still has no one in his own house, from his own bowels. And God answers, and God clearly states His promises. He confirms His promises. He gives in verse 5, repeats to Abraham, "Look. Look at the heavens and count the number of the stars, if you can." I wonder if the children here have ever tried to count the stars from looking at the sky from left to right and see which number you can reach. That's what Abraham was told. Can you count the number of the stars? Because the seed and the future believers that will come after you, it will be so great that you will not be able to number. So shall thy seed be. That's God's promise to Abraham. And then there is also a promise about the land. Not only the seed that will come after him, but also the land where he will dwell. A land that will be promised for inheritance to his people, to God's people. So, because God is the God of the world and giving promises, the requirement is to believe. You see, verse 6 is the key verse that explains it all. At this point, Abraham believed in the Lord. He believed what God said. He trusted Him. He took God at His word. And it was counted to him for righteousness. Now this brings us right ahead to the very idea we read in the New Testament regarding God's righteousness and justification by faith. This is why Paul recalls this verse in explaining justification by faith. And you who have been learning the catechism, the shorter catechism, know very well what question 33 says about justification. Justification is an act of God's free grace. It is what God has done and said, or rather, said and done. He will pardon all your sins. That's what God has promised. He has promised to accept you as righteous in God's sight. And this only for Christ's righteousness. Because Christ's righteousness has been imputed or transferred to someone else. Now this all happens as you believe. It is received, all this is received by faith alone. That's what happened here with Abraham. Abraham believed in the Lord. He was counted as righteous. Notice, the word of God says not he was made righteous, but he was counted righteous. That is exactly what happens. It is God as acting as a judge and counting all believers who trust in Him as righteous. They are not made righteous, but they are in justification, they are counted as righteous. And that is what you and I are faced with. Just like Abraham, as we hear God's promise of justification and salvation in Christ, as God is declaring His plans and promises to us all, that's what you are required and called to do, like Abraham, to believe in the Lord, to believe and trust in His Word, to take God's Word as it is, and know that salvation is from God only. This is what the time of the Reformation actually discovered. That is why the Reformation was made so great, because God's Word was revived and was rediscovered, and people believed in what God said, that He is the justifier of those who trust in Him. So God is, the God of Abraham is a God of comfort. It is a God of the Word. And He is also, and most importantly, the God of the covenant. A God of the covenant of grace. That's what we find in explanation to Abraham's question. See verse 8. Abraham is honestly coming back to God again and saying, how are all these things? What is it going to happen? How shall I know that I will inherit all these things that you are promising? And then God, from verse 9 through 18, explains and gives to Abraham a real picture of what is going on in God's plan and mind. We have been, for those of us who have been following the prayer meetings and the larger catechism, we have been learning, did we not, that before the fall of Adam, God made a covenant with man and mankind, and that was called the covenant of works. If you do this, you'll live. If you obey me, if you don't eat of that fruit, you will live. But man disobeyed that covenant of work, the covenant of life, through full and perfect obedience, has been broken. And God, right away after the breaking of that covenant, began and established a new covenant called the covenant of grace. Right from Genesis 3, when God promised the coming of Christ, the one who would crush the serpent, God began in His decrees and provided a Savior. A new covenant whereby you are not saved because you are able to obey and perfectly keep the law, but because of grace, because of another covenant. Now here is explained for Abraham four details of this covenant. We find the basis of this covenant, the times, the fulfillment, and also the substitution, the substitute for this covenant. Now let us briefly look at these four things that God is explaining to Abraham. And first of all, you see verse 9 and 10, He tells Abraham, that appears perhaps very strange and unusual to us all, but it was very clear to the people of the time. He asked Abraham to take of animals and split them in two, apart from the birds, and laid them open in the midst, and the two half of these animals broken, one against each other. That was a common practice in those days, because people and two parties, or sometimes a king with another nation or with other people, they would agree and make an agreement. And this agreement would have been sanctioned by making this covenant and establishing with these animals, divided into the two parties would agree and walk through these animals broken. And that meant that if one of these two parties did not keep the covenant and the promises between them, they would become as dead animals, like they were walking through in that very moment. That was the practice. That was the vivid picture, saying that if you don't keep the covenant, you will become like a slain animal. That's why they were walking through, both of them, both of these parties, through the animals. And there are other, you can find other occasions, like in Jeremiah 34, where this practice was true in those times. So here God is saying to Abraham, look, what I'm telling you is so serious. And there's a basis here for the covenant. I am establishing this for you. I'm making you these promises. So you take these animals, divide them, and put them one in front of the other. But then, before actually performing the covenant as usual, God is declaring what is going to happen in the future. He's establishing the time of this covenant. This is not going to be fulfilled right away in Abraham's life, but God says and foretells what is going to happen to his seed after 400 years, and that there will be the descendants of Abraham being slave in Egypt, as we have been reading through Exodus. There will be a time of affliction in this covenant. There will be power of darkness attacking and trying to destroy this covenant. In fact, you see already this in verse 11. As there are these animals laid down on the ground, there are fowls coming down upon the carcasses, and Abraham had to drive them away. It may symbolize here the attacks and the many things that are happening and are going to happen through ages to try and make this covenant void and destroy the promises of God. Many and many other attacks will come against this covenant. But then God is continuing and explaining, and as you read verse 17, you see the fulfillment of this covenant. When Abraham is still there, listening to God's word, he's still standing and looking at all that is happening. The sun went down, verse 17. It was dark, and behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those pieces. In this same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and with his seed. You see, that's the way this covenant is ratified. Unlikely to what happened in those days, both parties did not walk through these animals, because Abraham is there witnessing, standing and looking at all that God is doing. Abraham does nothing. God did it all. God said he provided for the covenant, and this burning lamp walking, passing by those pieces, is actually symbolizing God in Christ walking through these animals. It is also a suggestion and recalling of what we will see later on with the Israelites and the pillar of fire leading them out of Egypt. So the same here is Abraham witnessing and seeing this burning lamp passing between those pieces. It is God Himself. It is God providing a substitute for Abraham walking through these animals. And in doing so, God is the one who is establishing the covenant and also the one who is performing and make him granting to fulfill this covenant perfectly. God is taking here both parts in Abraham's place. He is fulfilling and reassuring of the keeping of it. For Abraham and for his seed and for his church. And as you think and remember that God did walk through these animals broken, one in front of the other, you can foresee his own son broken there on the cross, fulfilling this covenant in place of his people. Lacerated, broken, and because of the sins of his people. There's a time of darkness. All this happened when the sun went down and it was dark. And among these, between these pieces, God passes through. Just like when Christ on the cross was broken and God the Father established and fulfilled his covenant on his Son. In the place here, in the place of Abraham, if Abraham had to walk through these animals because of his own sins and his own unfaithfulness and because of his seed's sin and all his people, this covenant will not be kept, will not have been kept. And Abraham would have been killed, not able to keep this covenant. But someone else in his place did walk through. A lamp, a burning lamp, passed between those pieces. That is what makes us all reassured and firm in trusting that God is the God of the covenant of grace. He is the one who keeps this covenant in Christ. It is there, the explanation for Abraham, that he believed the Lord and he was counted to him for righteousness. That's why you are asked to come and believe and trust in Christ. Because he has fulfilled this covenant and kept it. Pouring down his life there on the cross. And making this covenant forever sure. It is not required of you to walk through and keep the promises and fulfill a covenant with another party, which is God. It is God Himself who both established and fulfilled and provided a substitute for this covenant of grace. Christ paid with his own sacrifice. Your end will not be like one of these animals, torn in pieces, but it will be only if you will not trust in the Lord. You are ending to eternal death, broken because of sin.